switch you have to hit.
Oh, there's a switch. How's that? Oh, the light, the green side.
Hello.
There we go.
Ba 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 boom ba 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 boom ba 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 boom ba ba boom.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord, and shame on the devil. Again, welcome to BBF Ohio, where you may be normal when you come here, but you won't be when you leave. We do love the Word of God, and it's one amazing book. The more you study it, how incredible the wisdom, the knowledge that the Lord has. And since we're live on air here, I'd like to say hi to my wife. Good. She's entered the weather, so she couldn't be here today.
Hi, Mom.
And my son, who plays the accordion here, he's under the weather too. So he's at home. So hi, Johnny. Hi, Jill. And Mary, who works on the farm with me, she's under the weather today. So hi, Mary. Hopefully you're listening. And I'm sure there's a lot of other people who's under the weather, not feeling good.
It does.
And I just hope that you tuned in. You're in for a blessing, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. The Word of God is unchangeable. And the Lord loves us and He cares for us. And He is willing to meet every single need that we have. And that will be the context, I believe, of the first three verses. I will tell you, I've got far more notes here on the first three verses than we have time to go through. So I don't know if we'll make it, but it's rich. It's very rich. And so without further ado, Jessica, if you don't mind opening this up with the word of prayer and ask God's choice blessings on His book. We appreciate it.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone who comes today. We pray for their safety, and we pray for those that can't make it. And I pray for them. Pray you help them get well and bring them back to us. And we thank you for this time we can be together and study your word and be here and learn. And I pray for John as he brings this message to study to us. And I pray for all those that are here. And I pray you help us to follow along and get things out. Understand, and I just thank you for our church here. I thank you for our pastor and Jenny, and I just thank you for everyone who's here, and I just love them, and I pray you be with us all, and those that are at home or wherever, and thank you for everything you do for us, the Lord. We love and praise and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Isaiah chapter 50. We'll just do the first three verses. I guess I'll do the odd. I'll let you do the even one. And we'll just go from there. Starting with Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions as your mother put away.
Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst.
I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Amen and amen.
Amen.
The Now, when I do a Bible study like this, I try to take a look at the verses as far as for the chapter. So I try to take the chapter, and I like having an outline. That way, it helps me keep the verses in context as much as possible. There's only 11 verses here, and I would love to do all 11 verses, but by the time we finish, it'd be supper time. Okay, so we only have a few short minutes here. So the title for Isaiah 50 that I've come up with is The Messiah's Unwavering Obedience to God is Our Example to Follow. And if we put that in modern day, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. We follow Him. And I have it broken down into four parts. Part one is the first three verses, is the Lord's love argument with Israel. And as we get into it, Israel has been in captivity 70 years, and they think God has forgotten them. So the Lord is having a love argument with them. He has never quit loving Israel, and He's never quit on the promises that He gave to them. In verses 4 and 5, it's the Messiah's sweet communion with the Lord God, yields obedience to His word. And technically, even as Christ spent time when He was on this earth, He got up early in the morning and he had prayer and communion with God the Father. Even so, the same should be true of our life, whether we do it in the morning or noontime, or whether we do it in the evening. When we spend time with the Lord, it should be a sweet communion, and the communion we have with God in His word should always yield obedience to His will and to His plan for our life. In verses 6 to 9, is the Messiah's submission to God's will proves His love and obedience. And that's where we have the famous verse out of verse 6 where He says, I gave my back to the spiders. And that again is a reference to the cross that was going to be happening over 700 some years going forward into time. I gave my back to the spiders. And why did He do that? So you and I could be redeemed from our sins. Again, the proof of His love to us. And then in verses 10 to 11, the Messiah's call to us to submit to God brings light, brings the true light and salvation. He gives a call on every person on this planet to come and to fellowship with Him. He calls them. And as we find in our text, they don't always listen. The majority of people do not listen to God's voice. They reject it because they're involved in so much sin and they don't want to believe. So that's sort of the context that we have here. So the first three verses, and in verse 1, I technically took verse 1 and I have it labeled down. I got verses 1 to 3, I've got two key thoughts for the three verses, but in verse 1, the Lord is basically saying, I love you, I didn't leave you, you left me. That's really the context here. Take a look here. Thus saith the Lord, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Okay, Israel has been put away for 70 years. 70 years. But He's telling them, where's the bill of divorcement? Because we're saying that, you know, we're totally forgotten. We've been in this land for a whole generation, and God has forgotten us. Where's the power? Where's the strength? And the fact that it uses the term bill of divorcement is found in Deuteronomy 24:1. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 24:1. Whenever you can, and you see statements like that, you should try to attach scripture verses. God is unchanging. His word is unchanging.
What was the text again?
And Okay. Isaiah 20, or Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that he find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. At that point, the lady is sent out of the house, never to return. And that is where Israel is feeling at this point in the scriptures. They've been in captivity 70 years. They feel like they've been divorced. They have not seen the power of God. And I would just like to remind you, this is just the power of God was demonstrated throughout all 70 years. I don't know why they weren't paying attention. They weren't talking among themselves. But if you study the 70 years, you'll see how many times, like God with Esther, how he saved them from destruction. All right? Same thing with Daniel. You'll see his testimonies and the visions that God gave to him. God was just as active in that 70 years as he was at any other time frame in their life. He had not divorced them. There was no bill of divorcement. Again, if you take a look in here, as far as the divorce, let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, 1 through 9, real quick. In Mark chapter 10, it deals again with marriage. For reference point, I'll just give you verses 1 through 9, but as far as reading, and in verse 2, when the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, you guys remember in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, it says he was tempted for 40 days. Well, the temptation did not end at the end of 40 days. The tempting came throughout his entire ministry.
Even on the cross.
Even on the cross.
Save thyself.
Yeah, that was the last temptation, not what the movie said.
Right.
The movie was, again, Satan's evil attempt to destroy Christianity.
Yeah.
All right? The last temptation was to come off the cross. And had he done that, you and I would not be standing here today. We would not be saved. We would have no blood covering our sins.
Amen.
We'd be in an awful shape. In verse 4, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Again, Deuteronomy 24:1 is what they're referencing that, which we just read. And Jesus answered and said unto them, from the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. For the hardness of your heart. All right? What is wrong with Israel in verse 1 here of Isaiah chapter 50? Bill of divorcement. Hardness of heart. They're accusing God of having hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Well, let's find out. The scripture is self-defining, guys. What is hardness of heart? And that is defined for us in Psalm 95, verse 6 to 11. Let's take a look at Psalm 95, verse 6 to 11.
Swear, Dad?
Okay, Psalm 95, verse 6 through 11. Oh, come! Let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, notice, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, that's the key. Today, if you will hear his voice, we have the voice of God in printed form right here, the Authorized King James Bible. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So what's the definition for hardening your heart? It's saying no to the Word of God. Saying no, I'm not going to follow the Word of God. I'm not going to obey the Word of God. That's what it means to have hardening of the heart. Saying no to the Word of God. And notice what it says here. As in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Notice the word temptation again. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Again, you notice in Mark chapter 9, they went through tempting the Lord again. And they tempted him throughout his entire ministry. 40 years long, was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And you've got a great Bible study out of, I think, Hebrews, maybe in chapter 4 around that area. Look for the same thing. Hardening of the heart. It already happened to them 40 years in the wilderness, and here it is 70 years in the wilderness. They have a hard heart. They're not listening to the word of God. This book is totally incredible. It's also talked about in Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. We'll just give you that as a reference. But it talks about putting away. God says, I hate putting away. And that is what he's being accused of, putting away. And that's not what he does. There are three causes for divorce.
Is that you talking about Malachi 2:16, right?
Yeah, correct.
Yeah, because I just want to, you'll notice that people change the King James Bible here all the time.
Yes.
And they'll say that God hates divorce. It doesn't say that. He hates the putting away, which he's referring to, without biblical grounds, divorcing.
Yes.
And or causing the divorce by adultery. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah. Whatever. He hates the cause of divorce.
Yes.
He doesn't hate divorce. He divorced Israel. He's the one that gave the law in the first place. And for years, fundamental preachers I've heard would quote Malachi. They would say Malachi 2:16 says God hates divorce. It doesn't say that. Yeah. So anyway.
Yeah, Jennifer.
Well, I guess more proof of that. God does tell you to divorce your friends sometimes.
Yeah.
Like if they're a bad influence on you.
Well, yeah.
Come out them and be separate. That's what divorce is.
Exactly. Yeah. So there are at least three causes for divorce. If you were to find more, that's fine. Matthew 19:9 says adultery is one of the causes for divorce. Again, we've talked about hardness of heart. That's found in Matthew 19:8. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 7:15, unbelief. And guys, God doesn't do any of that stuff.
Can you say this again?
Huh?
Can you say that all again? The causes and the...
Adultery is Matthew 19:9.
Uh-huh.
Hardness of heart is Matthew 19:8.
Okay, 1 second.
And of course, unbelief, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Those are the three main causes there.
7:15.
And Israel is saying, well, we've been divorced. God divorced us. No, he didn't. He did not divorce. That's what we find out in the text here. And when you go into adultery, you've got a great Bible study in Hosea. Hosea is a great study in connection with this. Again, let's take a look at the chapter here. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Okay, one of the practices back in that time frame is that when you fell into debt, you were sold into slavery to pay off the debt. And sometimes the parents would sell their kids to take care of the debt and let the kids pay off the debt. That was happened. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There was a widow. Her husband had been a prophet, and apparently he accumulated some debt. So therefore, her two sons was going to be sold for credit. They wouldn't be sold into slavery to pay off the debt. So she came to the prophet, and the prophet said, tell you what, go ahead and borrow a whole bunch of pots and fill them up with oil. Now, the Lord never tells us how many pots you got, because at the end, the prophet told her, take the oil of all the pots you filled up and sell it and use that to pay off the debt, and whatever's left, you can live off the rest of your own. I always cringe on that because I know how people are. Yes, Jamie.
Yeah, 2 Kings 7:1.
Yeah, it's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7.
1 through 7.
Yeah, 1 through 7. Also, again, when you take a look at the creditors, why do people try to do good works for salvation? Because they believe they're in debt. And they pay the debt off by doing good works. Okay? And the Lord says, I don't work that way.
Yeah.
I pay the debt. And he paid the debt for us with his blood on the cross.
Amen.
So, again, that's another great study there. And then he says, behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. The Lord says, I'm not the one that put you guys into prison down there. You guys were filled with iniquity. You guys sold yourself into that position that you found yourself in. And for your transgressions as your mother put away. All right? Guys, right there. I can't tell you how many Bible studies you can do on that. You can do quite a few of them.
He was talking about their mama. When I was growing up in Cleveland, you don't talk about my mama.
That's right.
You fight. You'll fight me for that.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
You know, God can do it.
God can do it, yeah.
Because he's telling the truth. Oh,
yeah. Well, if you told someone your mama wears army boots, that was a big fight right there. But
they said other things.
Keep it clean.
So, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 to 7, this was in my devotions this week, so I wrote it down. But we have Hezekiah. He's talking to the priests, and he's talking to the Levites. They're in a position right now to reclaim the temple because it was used for Baal worship. He wants it to be all cleaned out. And he's telling the Levites and he's telling the priests, we got to get this cleaned out because something bad's going to happen to us. So he uses the word trespassed. The people of Israel had trespassed against the Lord. He uses the word forsaken. The people of Israel had forsaken the Lord. And then he also says to them, they have turned their backs. That's where you get the word backsliding. They turned their backs on the Lord. And then to really top it off, he said they put out the lamps. Inside the temple, they had the golden candlestick. They had put the lamps out. What's important about the lamps? And so I've got written down here, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light in the temple was a picture of God's word, and they snuffed it out. They're now in darkness, which is fascinating because when you go to verse 3, God is talking about the universe being in darkness. Why? Because the word of God was rejected. And that's a great study just by itself there. So here we are. Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. When you do a study on iniquity, it covers about every sin you can think of, but it basically starts with moral impurity. In Psalm 14, 1 through 4, the iniquity there is described as why a person is an atheist. They're called workers of iniquity. In other words, once they get involved in moral impurity, they totally disregard faith and belief in God. Take a look at our country today. That's exactly where we're at with the gay movement, with the liberal movement, and any other movement you want to throw in there. They don't think they're going to be judged by God because there is no God. And if there is a God, then he smiles on him and lets him do it anyway. You take a look at a lot of the false religions. Unfortunately, a lot of them are involved with moral impurity.
I can't name one that isn't. I mean, think about it.
Oh yeah.
They're all of the big.
Yeah, guys, if you study the Muslim.
Of course, there's plenty of that in Christianity too.
Oh yeah, well, just study Catholicism.
But that's not the doctrine of the religion.
Yeah.
The doctrines of some of these religions is lewdness.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is widespread. We're so ignorant of what's really going on in the world. And once you understand what the progress of what it really is, then it becomes very clear. We'll just mention Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. What did David do? He committed iniquity. What did he do? He committed adultery. That is iniquity. And so Psalm 51, the verses 1 through 19, is his repentance before the Lord. So it is possible if someone is caught up into moral impurity, they can repent. King David repented. And we have all of Psalm 51. It's a great, great study in itself. And if the rapture doesn't occur, when we get to Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the gospel. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every moral impurity ever committed on this planet has been put on the cross. That means anybody can be delivered. And then if you really want to understand on how the depth of moral iniquity is, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 16. Isaiah 59, 1 through 16. That gives you a complete description of moral iniquity. And you see what God looks at that, you see what his heart is like. That is what Israel was involved in before God put him into captivity for 70 years. That was the heart of Israel. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 16. It says it here, for their transgressions. The word transgression basically means to cross over. It means to go from here to here. Where the Lord says, do not commit murder, you go across the line, you murder someone. Do not commit adultery, you go across the line, you commit adultery. Do not bear false witness, you go across the line, you bear false witness. That's basically what the word transgression means. And for your transgressions is your mother put away. This is one incredible book. And it says in here, for you have sold yourselves. Again, another Bible study I'll point to you. I cringe every time I read it. It's out of 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 through 26. And it deals with Naboth. Naboth had a garden. And King Ahab wanted that garden. And Naboth basically said to him, it's not for sale. You can't have it. That's my inheritance. And I'm going to pass that inheritance on to my kids and to the grandkids and right down the line. It's not for sale. And what did old King Ahab do? He went home and cried to his wife Jezebel. And she said, don't worry, I'll get it for you. And so she went ahead and broke the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, and said that Naboth had blasphemed the Lord. And then she had him stoned, breaking the sixth commandment. All right? They sold themselves to do iniquity. And that's a very sad time frame. Okay, in verses 2 and 3, in God's love argument with Israel, we said in verse 1, his love argument was, I love you, I didn't leave you, you left me. And that's why they were 70 years in captivity. Now we come to a second love argument. He says, I love you, but you can't save yourself. Why? Because they're into sin. And guys, we can't save ourselves from sin. It has to be a supernatural work of the Lord at the cross of Jesus Christ. I love you, you can't save yourself, but God says, but I can. I have the power to save you. Let's take a look at verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? So, when it says here, wherefore, when I came, we're talking at the end of 70 years. And this verse is actually prophetic for three times. He says, here it is at the end of 70 years, I'm coming to you. And he says, was there no man? In other words, there wasn't anybody in Babylon that could save Israel from being in the captivity. Nobody in Israel and Babylon had the power to redeem them from the captivity. Only the Lord. He's the only one. Now let's go ahead and take this Wherefore, when I came, let's bump this up to John chapter 1. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was nobody in Israel that could redeem Israel from the problem they got themselves into at that time frame. The only one that could do it was the Lord. And what did he do for us? He died on the cross for us. There's a third application. And we go to Revelation chapter 19. Israel is in a pickle again. There's no way they can save themselves. Two out of three of Jews have been killed at this time. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Is there no man? Is there anyone here who can save Israel? And the answer is no. The only one who can save Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only one. So there's a threefold Bible study for you right here. You can have all the fun you want. It's great. But we have to remember the application. We can't save ourselves. We have to look to the Lord. And of course, the three scripture verses for you on that is Jeremiah 29:10. In Jeremiah 29:10, the Lord says, after the 70 years, I'm going to visit you. So when I came, that's the scripture verse that tells you he came. All right? The one in John is chapter 1, verse 11. And the other one is Revelation 19:11-21. And it says here, when I called, was there none to answer? Guys, there's a great, great study right there. When I called, I called. All right? Let's take a look at Isaiah 65:12. Isaiah 65:12. Therefore will I deliver you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that which I delighted not. He said, I called. Remember Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. How long halt ye between two opinions? And they answered them, not a word. I called, and they didn't answer. How long? How long? And they didn't answer him. If you want to have some more fun, take a look at Isaiah 66:4. Isaiah 66:4. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Notice in here the calling again. Notice the word delusion. And if you guys are up on your New Testament study, what's going to happen after the rapture? I'm going to give you a delusion. Why? Because you chose evil. You chose evil. I'm going to give you a delusion. Guys, the 7 years, the tribulation period, is going to be the worst time ever. And it could very well start sometime this year.
Yeah.
It could well start. If you know your scriptures at all, the signposts are all up ahead. It is looking very close for them setting up the one world government.
Just want to mention, too, that we read 2 or 3 weeks back, Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And then it goes on to say he's going to laugh at them. When they call.
Well, that was my next set of scriptures.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No problem. I love it. Again, Proverbs chapter 1. I called. I called, and you did not answer. Lord, he's calling. When you and I give out a gospel tract, the Lord is calling people to repentance. And you guys know this when we say, what does a word mean to be elected? It means through the gospel of Christ, God is calling you. He's calling. And when you answer that call, you're elected. When you answer that call, I want to be saved. At that point, you become one of the elected. All right? And that's found, I think, in Romans 9 and 10, in that area there. Notice here in verse 2. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? And the answer is no. Or have I no power to deliver? And the answer is no to that one. Behold, my rebuke. Well, let's go with those two. It's by hand sorted it all. We've already gone through a bunch of scriptures and past studies here in the book of Isaiah when God keeps saying, my hand, my hand, my hand. I just noticed when I was studying 2 Chronicles in the last couple of days. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 13 to 17, 14 times Sennacherib is attacking Israel. 4 times he says, mine hand. And he's telling the people of Israel, idols are everywhere. You guys have idols made by your hands, and your idols can't save you from me. 4 times he says, my hand is going to get you. Unfortunately, he didn't know he was up against Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah prayed. And what is the Lord saying here in verse 2? With my hand shortened, you guys didn't call on me. You did not pray. When the enemy came, you did nothing. I called. I wanted to save you. And you rejected it. So therefore, 70 years in Babylon. That is what the whole context of the verse is here. When he talks about drying up the sea, the one reference I have here is Exodus chapter 14, verses 21-22. What sea did he dry up? The Red Sea. He had Moses take that cane, pop there, and they walked over on dry land. Incredible. We serve a God that is very powerful. He says, behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. They're forsaken because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. When it says I make the heavens with blackness, you guys should already know that that's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Blackness is there. And we find in verse 3, there's light. Right? Well, we already know that God is light. So in verse 1, everything is light. So where'd the blackness come from? Where'd the darkness come from? And that's where you have to go again to Isaiah 45:7. God says, I create darkness. I create it. So there's something fascinating that happened in verse 2 where God had to hide his light and create darkness. And that is a great study even in itself. And then notice also, what does he call the darkness? He calls it a sackcloth. What's a sackcloth? A time for mourning, a time for weeping. So whatever happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, had to deal with sin. And it broke God's heart that he had to make everything dark at that time frame. And he's telling Israel here, you guys have been 70 years without the light. 70 years. But I still love you. I've got the power to redeem you. And by the way, I've got my servant Cyrus. He's going to come by and he's going to knock off... He's going to knock off the people running Babylon. And that happened in Daniel chapter 5. That is God's love argument. Regardless of everything that happened to Israel, he still loves them. He still has the promises. And he's still going to bring it all through. And it's not based on their works. It's based on God's promise. And that's technically what the three verses has to deal with. I think we're out of time. But at any rate, though, it's been great. So, Jennifer, if you don't mind closing us out with a word of prayer.
Well, Lord, thank you for this day that we've got to come to BBF. Thank you for the ones of us who are still, at least are not sick anymore or aren't sick at this time. Thanks for allowing us to come here and still be able to put the service on so we can bless everyone who is sick. Heal those of the BBF for sure sick, and help us to think on your word here and not just to hear it and then go on with our daily lives, but help us to take this word and think about it, meditate on it, maybe even do our own studies based on it. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 All
right. See you guys in a bit. Get your tea.